Heavenly Father, as we come to you as your children, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this church. We thank you for all the improvements that we've seen on our facilities. We thank you for all the people, Lord, which is more important than the building, the people here, Lord, that are gathered to worship you, to sing praises, to love one another, to bear each other's burdens, Lord, to learn more about you and about your word, and to encourage and to strengthen each other's faith. Lord, we pray that you just continue to knit our hearts together as your people, as a family of faith. Lord, we want to remember Dick Latham. We want to remember all the people that have gotten sick this week, and some have been in the hospital, Natasha and Ryan, and Lord, that you'd raise them up, be with the ones that are traveling. We think of Ron and Jody and different ones, Lord, that aren't able to be here, and Ruth Ann, and all the service that they're doing for you, Lord, and we pray that you'd bless them as they serve you. And Lord, if anybody's here today that doesn't know Christ, that today could be the day of their salvation, and that you could help them, Lord, to be saved today, to understand eternal life today, Lord. Lord, we pray for Steve especially as he lost his mom. We thank you for her, that she raised, I think it was 8 children to all serve you. And as far as we know, they're all in good Bible-believing churches. What a testimony that is. We thank you for her life. For these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Bibles today to Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, and we're continuing our series in Colossians. And what I wanted to do in this series is kind of slow down and go through it slowly so that we can absorb the great book of Colossians. And remembering our theme verse here, that in all things, Colossians 1, 18, that all things Christ might have the preeminence in our lives. This is a theme of Colossians. And so all the different parts of Colossians revolve around that theme. We're in this section here, a conclusion to Paul's request, prayer request, verse 11. And then next week we'll get into his praising God. He's going to praise God for the many different attributes that God has. And so when we pray and we need to ask for things, we also need to praise the Lord. One thing that we sometimes fail to ask for when we pray is patience. How many of you have been praying for patience? All right, we got a couple people, maybe three, that have been praying for patience. I don't always pray for patience as well because I know when I do, God's going to put a trial in my life. But I've heard people say don't ever pray for patience because they don't want any trials. That's not realistic, is it? Because Christ wants us to grow, doesn't he? And he wants us to learn patience. Learning patience takes a long, long time. None of us are as patient as God. We know that because we sometimes give up on people, and then years later they'll get saved. And sometimes we get tired of forgiving people. But God doesn't get tired of forgiving people. He forgives people all the way up until they're in heaven with him. And so let's look here at this prayer of patience, and I think it'll be very interesting for you if you're taking notes. If not, you may have to get the CD. I don't want to use too much Greek, but I have to use a little bit here. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11, why don't we stand together as we read God's word just to honor the Lord and honor the divine origin of the Bible, okay? His last prayer request here says in verse 11, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You may be seated. We see here that this last thing that he prays for deals with the emotions of the human being, the emotions of the human being, and the attitude of the human being. He's already prayed for the believers here in their mind that they would grow in knowledge. We see the first part of his prayer. He's prayed for their lifestyle that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing and be fruitful in every good work or the will or the behavior. But now he's going to touch on the emotions and the attitude of us as individual believers. And it's so important for us to have the right attitude and be willing to suffer for Jesus Christ. And so he says that we might be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now these two words here that are together, patience and long-suffering, each word is sometimes translated patience in the New Testament. The first word is the most common of the two words. And the first word is sometimes translated endurance, okay? Endurance. For example, in Hebrews chapter 12, he says, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto who? Looking unto Jesus, right? Right, the author and finisher of our faith. That's translated patience, but he says, let us run with patience. Let us run. Really, he's talking about endurance, isn't he? Let us run with patience. When we think about patience, as most American people think about patience, they think about this second word right here. And it says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering. Long-suffering, okay? This is usually the word that they think of. Long-suffering has the idea of not so much persevering in patience, but forgiving people and being patient, not reacting to people's sin. Waiting on God, waiting on this, waiting on that. It seemed like we're always waiting on something, didn't it? And thankfully in Hubston, we don't wait for traffic. Can I get an amen? I love that about this town, don't you? Let's praise the Lord for something this morning. I can't stand driving through Detroit to go visit my in-laws and not only waiting in traffic jams, but about getting killed, about getting run over by people, right? And having to drive 75 on 275 so that I don't get killed, all right? Because people drive like 85 miles an hour over by the airport in Detroit, the Motor City. But we have a lot to be thankful for. We're always waiting on something, always. When you're born, you're waiting to learn how to read, okay? And then you're waiting to go to school. And then you're waiting to graduate sixth grade and go to junior high school. And then you're waiting to graduate high school. And then you're waiting to graduate college. And if you're like me, you're waiting to graduate grad school. So, I mean, it never ends. And you're waiting on a spouse. And that's a very important thing, to wait and to learn how to wait. And we might feel like the psalmist in Psalm 13 that says, Lord, have you forgotten me? I've waited patiently for you. Have you forgotten me? Well, we know the answer to that. The Lord doesn't forget us, does he? But sometimes we feel like he forgets us, right? But who's that? Where does that come from? That comes from Satan, or it comes from our own, you know, our own sin nature? Because God doesn't work on our timetable, does he? You know what? He doesn't have to work on our timetable, because if he worked on our timetable, we'd be God, and he wouldn't be God, right? And I'm not trying to ruin your marriage, but sometimes I say to my wife, I don't have to do anything, right? Well, she says, you have to clean up the dog dookie, right? Well, and we have this, and sometimes we put it on ourselves, don't we? We have to do this, we have to do that, we have to do this, and we stress ourselves out. And what he's saying is that we need to learn to be patient in two areas. And I want to contrast these two words here and by looking at James. If you look at chapter 5, we see both these words used in reference to Job and the prophets. Let's turn over to James chapter 5. We need God's power to be patient. That's the whole theme of this message. We cannot be patient without Jesus Christ. We cannot be patient without the Holy Spirit. We cannot be patient without the supernatural ability that only comes through Bible study, through prayer, through repentance, right? People that don't pray, read the Bible, seek Christ, repent of their sins, they don't have the patience in their life that they need, right? And that's obvious when we look around us and we see the media constantly attacking, constantly. They have no patience. When we drive through a city, we can see Christ, the power of Christ, is not on other drivers. And sometimes it's not on us, is it? Why does this happen? You know, why? Because people are not seeking the power of God in their lives. When we receive the power of God, we have a supernatural ability. When we repent of our sins, we have a supernatural ability to forgive others. When we don't repent of our sins, we don't have the supernatural ability to forgive anybody. But when we repent of our sins, we have a supernatural ability not only to forgive others, but to endure, to press on, to suffer willingly, to thank God for our suffering. Because suffering accomplishes about five different things in our Christian life. And we'll get back to that. But James chapter 5, let me use James chapter 5 to show you the difference between these two words. I wish you could all take my Greek class, but we know that that's not necessarily feasible for everybody. But it's really important to understand that the difference in the two different types of patience in our life. Now let's look here at James chapter 5, and beginning in verse 7, okay? And this is the first word translated patience in Colossians 1:11. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. This has the idea of patiently enduring, patiently persevering. You can't build muscle unless you're pressing against weights, correct? Right? So the only way God can make us patient is if he gives us something difficult and he forces us to push against it. That's the only way we can build muscles in the Christian life. Is it just me, or is it hot in here? Okay, I'm going to exercise some patience. Okay, be patient. This is that first word, endure. press forward. And it's like, in the, you know, we have, as Christians, we're swimming upstream against three forces. Satan, our adversary, he's a divider, he's a discourager, he's a deceiver, he's a destroyer. We have him to resist. He's a real personality. We have the world. And the world through the internet is constantly trying to make your children worldly. There's five different apps right now that teenagers can have where they can put something on the internet and in like 20 seconds it's gone. And the parents don't even know what they put on the internet. Don't tell me the world's not out to suck your teenagers in and destroy them. Right? It is. And as a parent, you better be watching, and don't buy your kids phones when they're 8 years old. Okay, I'm just gonna be a little bit pushy. I mean, that's stupid. Somebody needs to say it, right? That's dumb. My kid's not gonna get a phone until they're 16. You have to determine that for your own family, but the world is out to destroy your children and to mold them into God-hating, sin-loving, drug-taking, alcohol-taking. Some woman woke me up last night at 4 a.m. screaming back here at this bar using the F word. So I know what alcohol does because I live with a bunch of crazy lunatics back here. Okay, but they put it on TV and they make it sound, oh, it's wonderful. You've got to drink. You got to do, you know, you got to have these wonderful things to make you happy. You live next to the last chance and find out what makes you happy, right? People getting run over back here. They run over each other. So I've seen it. So the world, we're going against the world. This is not a playground. It's a battlefield. Amen. It's not a playground. We have that problem. And then we have even a worse problem, and that's our own sin nature, right? It's stronger. Our desire to be in control, our desire to get our own way, okay, which is not waiting, is it? Not waiting, wanting your own way right now, Burger King. That's not waiting. That's even stronger than the world in our lives. So we have to push against that. Paul said, I die daily. And here's what he says. And he's talking here specifically about the push toward poverty, the economic disadvantages of being a Jew, where they weren't getting paid correct wages, okay? Being patient with the person that you're working for because he's not paying you enough wages. But notice what he says, be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth. This is that second word translated long-suffering. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. So the farmer can't really push back. He can't really resist the weather because we don't have power over storms. We don't have power over rain. What do? You wait. This is that second component, impatience. Just waiting. I talked about graduating from school, graduating from seminary, graduating, getting married. I waited 6 years to marry Jessica. And I'm so glad I waited, right? So glad I waited. Because when people don't wait to find a Christian spouse, they ruin their testimony for Jesus Christ. Not only that, but they're married to somebody they don't agree with. They don't agree with them, right? And so wait. Learn to wait. Learn to be patient on God. And I remember the first time I saw her, I thought, boy, you know, would God give me such a, you know, not just pretty, but tall girl? Because I love tall. I've always loved tall women. Not that I love you if you're tall. But, you know, God loves to give us good gifts, doesn't he? He loves to give us good gifts. But we have to wait for his timing. For his timing. Be patient. And he says, think about the crops. Think about he waits. This is the second word here. For the crops. What do you do after you get married? You wait for kids. We had two miscarriages before we had Annika, so we were thankful. God had designed that because he wanted us to be thankful. What do you wait for after you get married and have kids? You wait for them to leave the house. Amen? You know how much it costs to feed children these days? And, you know, you wait for them to learn how to do the dishes. right? And when she goes away, they know it's, they're in the military. They're going to do them. But there needs to be a balance, doesn't there? You need to accept your kids and love them even if they don't do the dishes. But you wait for them to get married, and then you wait for them to leave the house, and then you wait for retirement. Amen? Social Security, if you can get it, get it. Because I don't think it's going to be there when I get ready to get it. You get all you can get out of it. And then you wait to die. Or maybe you're waiting to go on a vacation. But you have to learn to be content in waiting. Waiting on God. And be content with what you have. And learn to wait. And learn don't just learn to wait, but learn to wait with a good attitude. That's what he's saying. With joy, Colossians 1:11 says. And, you know, God wants people to see our life and see that we're happy. And why are we so content in waiting? The reason we're so content in waiting is because we've already found the thing we need the most. We have found Jesus Christ. We have found eternal life. We have found a friend that sticks closer than a brother. We found the solution to our loneliness in Jesus Christ. We found him. And so we're waiting for heaven. And sometimes I get jealous of people that die because I want to be in heaven so bad. Especially when you're waiting for some pain in your back or your feet or whatever to go away. We can be happy and joyous because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, notice what he says here in verse 8. Be patient, establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We're waiting for the return of Christ. Amen. Jesus had to wait for us, didn't he? And how long did he wait? The Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. 2 Peter 3:9. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering. That's that second word. That's that second word there. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't God patient? Any patient? How many times did you hear the gospel before you got saved? Right? I heard the gospel probably 100 times before I got saved. God is patient, and we need to wait. We need to be long-suffering, not so much an enduring patience, but a forgiving patience. A forgiving patience. Do you understand the difference? And then he says, grudge not one against another. And notice what he says in verse 10. Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of, and this is translated patience, but it's actually the second word, long-suffering. The Old Testament prophets, some of those people, Jeremiah was thrown in a pit for preaching the gospel. He was thrown in a pit. What did he do? Did he sit down there at the bottom of the pit and shout profanities up there to the king? No, he forgave them. He forgave them in his heart. Even though they didn't repent, he still forgave them. Very important that we grasp these things. Isaiah, God told Isaiah, Isaiah, you're going to be rejected. He said, here am I, send me. Send me. But he said, you're going to be rejected. Isaiah caught a vision of the glory of God. And that's what he says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. We need God's power. We need to see his glory so that we can be patient. And he said, how long, O Lord? Isaiah said, how long do I have to preach to people that aren't listening to me? How long? And he says, until judgment comes. And that's the truth for all of us. Judgment is coming upon the earth, and it's the least we can do for people to warn them, whether they get saved or not. Judgment is coming to America. Judgment is coming to the whole world. Now, I think about, he talks here about the prophets, I think mainly about Noah and how he built that ark and how he was patient in both ways, working, enduring, resisting, but also waiting for people to be saved and to get on that ark that was available to everybody to get on that ark. It was there. It was available. But they chose not to get on the ark. They chose to laugh and mock and reject Noah. And so Noah exercised both aspects of patience. But look what he says here about Job in this area. He says in verse 11, Behold, we count them happy which endure. That's that word joy. And why do we have joy? Because God is using this trial. He's using this the world, the flesh, and the devil. He's using all of our pain. He's using these things to force us to be dependent upon Jesus Christ. Folks, thank God for your suffering, because it's the suffering that makes you pray. It's the suffering that makes you conform. That's why Paul said, Philippians 3:10, I'm going to glory in my infirmities and distresses, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering. When's the last time you said, thank you, God, for the trials that you placed in my life? Because those are the things that have made me like Jesus. We need to do that. He says in chapter 1, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing this, that the trying of your faith produces what? Patience. And that's that first word. Okay, that's what it is. Patience. It's hupomone in Greek. Hupomone. Above, alone. But it produces that endurance, that testing. No, but he says, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Thank God. Rejoice in it. Paul, he was welcoming every trial into his life and thanking God for it. And because of that, the power of Christ, he was growing, he was changing. People saw Christ in him. And he told the Thessalonian church that the reason he persecuted so many Christians was because he was going to suffer so much for Christ. And when he suffered so much for Christ, he says it's a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Christ. When they beat me, they see I'm not responding in hatred to them. Now, that's a testimony, isn't it? When somebody cusses you out and you bless them, that's a testimony. They might not get saved now, but they're going to maybe get saved later, because they don't see people normally react that way to suffering. Now, I mentioned several things that suffering accomplishes in our life. It causes us to pray. It causes us to be dependent upon God. But, you know, suffering also, affliction, trials, they cause us to relate to other people who are going through the same thing. They do. If you're waiting to see your child again that died, your little girl, your little boy, you can relate to somebody else and you can have compassion on them because they've been through the same thing. And every trial you go through is so that you can learn how to minister to somebody else, and so that you can know what to say to somebody else, and so that you can pray for somebody else. And it's more fun and more enjoyable and more satisfying to pray for them and care for them than it is to watch TV, for example. You see, folks, trials accomplish so many good things, good, eternal, lasting things in our life. Suffering enables us to be thankful when God finally answers our prayer, more thankful than we were had he answered it immediately, and to cause us to praise him more. And as it says in Lamentations, it's good for a young man to bear the yoke in his youth. When people have no suffering as young people, it's bad for them. Why? Because they grow older and things don't go their way and they get depressed. Because they were spoiled as a child and they were taught as a child that everything has to go your way. It's good for a young person to suffer. It's not bad for them. It doesn't hurt them. It's good for them. Because over time, Romans 5:3 says that it teaches us experience. The tribulation works patience. And patience experience. And experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed. Because why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart. You see, folks, suffering enables us to view things from God's perspective and not ours over a long, long period. And that's why he mentions Job right here. Behold, you count them happy which endure. You've heard of the patience of Job. Right? And you've seen the end of the Lord. That's what Romans 5:3 is saying. Suffering, it helps us put everything in God's perspective, not ours. That's why it's better to go to a funeral, Ecclesiastes says, than to go to a wedding. Why? Because that's where you learn things at a funeral. See, if you go to a wedding, it can only get worse. But if you go to a funeral, it can only get better. Amen? Right? So thank God for your suffering. Appreciate it. Welcome it. Know that this is the thing that is causing you to grow in Christ. But there's two different aspects to patience, and we need to learn both. We need to be both. And we need to think about, as we suffer for Christ, as we grow in Christ, as we learn patience, all those Old Testament saints like Moses that weren't ready to serve the Lord because they hadn't learned patience. And it wasn't until he was 80 years old that he was ready to lead with the mind of Christ. You know, a leader has to have patience. If a leader doesn't have patience, nobody's going to want to follow him, right? Because why would you want to follow someone who's not patient with you? Why? You don't. When Jesus Christ was suffering, he demonstrated patience in both of these areas. On Wednesday night, I talked about the five bleeding wounds of Christ, but you know, there really are seven. When they placed the crown of thorns upon his head, they were mocking him and they were saying that you're the king of Israel. Yeah, right, you're the king of Israel. And the blood trickled down his head, but he was patient. Not only did he not react and destroy those wicked people, but he continued his way to the cross, didn't he? He endured. He had both aspects of patience. But then they spat upon him and they beat him with fists. And the Bible says his face and his visage was more marred than any man. He was unrecognizable, Jesus Christ was, as the soldiers were blindfolding him and hitting him and saying, "Now, tell us, prophet, which one of us smote you? Which one of us was it?" They were laughing at him and making fun of him and mocking him. But not only did he forgive them and have that kind of patience, or forbearing patience, a long-suffering patience, but he continued his way to the cross. And he carried that cross. And he got his back stripped open with great shards of glass and rock on the end of a whip. And his testimony was so powerful that Pilate didn't want to go through with it. But Pilate feared the people, didn't he? And he not only did forgive, but he continued that march to the cross. And he received his fourth, fifth, and sixth bleeding wound as they drove the spike through his feet. And his fifth and his sixth bleeding wound through both of his hands, his wrists. And he looked down on him and he showed no hatred. He only showed patience, forgiving them. Continuing his mission, he prayed. Continuing his mission, he witnessed to both the man on the left and the man on the right, but only the man on the one side got saved. The man on the other side said it wasn't for him. He endured. He resisted. And finally, when he gave up the ghost and he said, "Father, into thine hand I commit my spirit," he received his seventh bleeding wound. And they took the spear and they thrust it into his side, and out came blood mixed with water, meaning that he was fully dead as a human being, a perfect human being. All the water had come around his heart, because that's what happens when you suffer on a cross like that. Your heart cries out for more moisture as you're dehydrated. And they knew that he was fully dead at that point. And Jesus Christ continued to endure because he went and he preached to the souls that were in captivity across the gulf fixed into hell. He proclaimed his righteousness and he proclaimed his victory over sin, death, and hell. And he rose from the dead. And he continues to be patient today, enduring, forgiving, showing mercy, waiting on the call from the Father to return to the earth. I saw a picture on Facebook this week of children that were aborted. And it showed them there in a cardboard box. Four of them. And I thought to myself, I don't have anywhere close to the patience of God for America. It is the height of human pride to abort babies. Babies that look just like babies, just exactly like babies, and put them in a cardboard box at Planned Parenthood. And people want to ban guns, really? They ought to be banning all these instruments where they tear the arms and legs off the child before they remove it. And God's patient. But folks, judgment is coming for America. And I'm glad that I have entered into the mercy of God, of the Lord through Jesus Christ. I've confessed my sins. I'm not part of this wickedness in this country. But I need to show patience toward other people. Have you ever wondered why God placed a certain person in your life that you absolutely drives you insane? You ever wonder that? Maybe there's one or two people in your life. And you say, God, why did you put them in my life? Why? Well, you know the answer to that. We've been preaching on it, haven't we? There's no accidents in a closed universe. We live in a closed universe. There's no such thing as chance. God's sovereign. We know the answer. God placed them in our life to teach us to be long-suffering, to be kind, to be forgiving, not to react, to wait, to pray, to endure, to be patient, because He's been patient with us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You for the power of God that comes into our life when we embrace suffering. Lord, we thank You for all the lessons that You teach us. Lord, help us to be patient. Forgive us, Lord, for we know we are not what we should be, but we thank You that You unconditionally love us anyway. Lord, help us to be like Christ. Help us to endure. Help us to resist. Help us to grow in these areas of patience. And Lord, help us to wait on You. Forgive others, Lord, to pray for them. As our heads are bowed, as our eyes are closed, I want to specifically ask You that question today. Is there somebody that God has placed in your life, or a circumstance, a trial, the loss of a job, loss of health, some form of suffering, and rather than being bitter about that, being bitter about that person or bitter about that circumstance, today God says, I want you to thank Me for it. I want you to ask Me what I'm teaching you through it, so that you can have My joy and so that you can have My love. Would you commit that trial? Would you commit that person this morning to Jesus Christ and ask Him to help you to have His joy, to grow in His grace? I want to give you just a moment. We'll have our hymn of invitation.
Okay, let's turn in our